Good morning. There were a couple of months ago that I came in view of a call for the executive pastor here, and what John asked me to do was to tell my story. And so I got to tell my story. And so today we're going to work a little bit further and tell you about the rest of the story. Now, at a very young age, I was saved at about 10 years old over at the Leroy Church. And part of the catalyst for that and the questions I had were answered during vacation Bible school. My mother raised me up and told me about Jesus. I still remember remembering John 3:16. It's one of the first verses I remember. And going to that little church, and back then we didn't have caves or anything. We had a Haydite block building, three posters, and two songs. So it can be as grandiose as you want or just as simple as it must be to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at that small church is when I encountered Christ, when I came to my salvation. And so ever since that time, at a young age, I asked myself questions that I don't know if anybody else ever asked. I mean, certainly I was saved at 10, and 12 and 13, I remember asking about these questions. I remember where I was sitting. I remember what chair I was in. I remember what room I was in when I started thinking about these questions. So today I'm going to try to answer these four questions in the time we have left here. The first question is going to be, is there a God? The second question is, what's he like? The third question I want to attempt to answer is that, does he care about me? And the last question we'll look at is, how can I know him? So those are the four things we're going to look at today. So if I can find my notes. If I can't find my notes, we'll be done early today. But I thought about this, and one of the verses that I thought would be to start would be Romans 11:33, and this talks about the wisdom of God. Who can know God? Who can seek them out? Who's ever given them a gift that he has not repaid? And that's in Romans 11:33. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, and who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? So, in seeking through all this stuff, we're always seeking. I've spent the last 43 years thinking about who is God, what's he like, does he care about me, and how can I be saved? So those are questions that have always stuck with me. And I think as human beings, thinking about our existence, who we are, does our life matter, I think those are questions that are fair to ask. And I think those are natural questions. And I think those questions are ones that we should just continue to think about, because what I believed at 10 is different than what I believe at 20, than what I believed at 30, than what I believed at 40, than what I believe at 50, and hopefully when I get to 60. So part of that's just the maturing process of becoming a Christian. And so we continually ask these questions. When I think about the question is there a God, the first thing that comes to me is reading in Psalms 8. Psalms 8 talks about the heavens declare his glory. If you've ever been fishing, it doesn't mean you're going to catch anything. That's why they call it fishing and not catching. But if you go out at the stars at night, if there's a new moon, I never figured that. If there's a new moon, it means it's dark, right? There's not a moon, so I hadn't figured that one out. But if there's a new moon, all you can see is the stars up in the skies. So those stars do declare his glory. But even science, you can look at how the moon revolves around a planet, how the planet revolves around the sun, and you can contemplate how does that happen. Or you can look deeper within an atom and look and see how the electron circles the nucleus. Why does that happen? How come the electron doesn't collapse upon itself and those type of things? These are questions we can't answer. So you can look at gigantic things or little bitty things. You can see what's in common and what's in difference. So I think the conversation first starts, if there is a God, is that certainly there's a designer. There has to be some rhyme and reason to all this stuff. So that's where I would start the conversation. But Psalms 8 tells us that the heavens declares his glory. Romans 1 talks about how we're depraved and lost in our sins. But it also talks about that we were without excuse. Is that through just God's general revelation through nature and what we see and what we encounter and how these things are put together, is that we have no excuse that there is something greater than us. And when we look at Psalms 14 and Psalms 53, it talks about the fool says in his heart there is no God. So that's not where you would start the argument. I mean, it would be over pretty quick. You'd take sides pretty quick, you know. But anyway, it talks about just that to not even consider a designer or a God or something greater than who we are, is that they were being foolish. So I think just in that encounter is that we have to declare that there's some type of God, somebody, some reason out there, somebody bigger than us, somebody who cares. Well, if there is a God, can we know him? And the next question would be, if there's a God, who? What is he like? What is he like? So, you know, each one of these questions, we could do a sermon series on each one of these questions. So I'm compacting a whole lot of stuff in a short period of time. If this was a class that I was teaching, I've got an occupational hazard of teaching, so I think like that. You know, I would think about how would I teach this over a whole semester? So we don't have a semester, but we do have about 20 minutes left, so we'll see what we can do in the next 20 minutes. the question is that, what is he like? And as you go throughout the Bible, you can see all these different types of attributes of God. And you can spend a sermon on each one of those attributes. But I wanted to pick three of these. If you look at the Westminster Short Catechism out of the Reformed tradition, is that they enumerate the attributes of God, and they define God like this, or give a definition if you can't do that. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So I wanted to look at three of those attributes. The first one I want to look at is that he is holy. He is holy. God is holy. We don't identify with holy because we are unholy beings. We were born into trespasses and sin. It talks about our trespasses and sin. It talks about the one Adam, how the sin came in through Adam, through the original sin. And so holiness is not something we understand very well. But every encounter we see when somebody encounters God in his holiness, it's not a good thing. If you look at Isaiah, and I think it's Isaiah 6, in Isaiah 6:3, you're familiar with this verse. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and his presence fills all the earth. So we've seen, I've spent the last few years teaching 5th and 6th graders, and I ask them, y'all know in that movie 10 Commandments, 5th and 6th graders have not seen Cecil B. DeMille's 10 Commandments, so that doesn't work. But Cecil B. DeMille in that movie tried to capture the grandiose grandness of who God was. But the screen doesn't do that. The movie screen doesn't do that. In later years, in Raiders of the Lost Ark, Steven Spielberg tried to show it in that movie. But still, when you read the encounter that Isaiah had, is that it was more grandiose than that. He talked about these beings and they're flying around and singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is his presence, fills all the earth. So holy. Now, what you see in Scripture is you see Jesus talked about verily, verily, or truly, truly. So Jesus is saying, hey, you need to listen up when Jesus is saying, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you. But we see in Isaiah and we also see in Revelations, we see this holy, holy, holy. It is raised to the third degree. A tertiary cry, if you will. And you don't see that anywhere else in Scripture. So this is something that we should be... We talk about the fear of God or the reverence of God. It's in his holiness because that's something we don't encounter, something we don't understand, something that's unnatural for us. So we see God as holy as one of the attributes. We also read in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is... The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Okay, so we see that in Revelation. The second thing I wanted to talk about was he is just, or the justice of God is that he is just. It talks about in Jeremiah 33 at the end of that verse, it says, and he shall execute justice and righteousness of earth. If you read that verse, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the one to come, and he's going to execute justice and righteousness on earth. And we see Jesus fulfilling that prophecy here in Jeremiah. And also another fulfillment of prophecy we see in Matthew. In Matthew 12:18, he says, behold, my servant who I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. So this is Matthew. So if we go back to the early covenant of Abraham, we see Abraham talks about he comes for all nations. Okay, and then we see Moses comes, and he comes to the Jewish nation with the law. We're saved through Abraham. Jesus points back to Abraham because he comes to save all the people. So we see Jesus talking about that. But we see Jesus, specifically in this verse in Matthew, comes for the Gentiles. So Jesus came to save all of us. Jesus came to save us in that. So, but we see his justice is that we talk about God as holy and we're not holy. We talk about he is a just God. God doesn't grieve on the curve. He doesn't say, oh, well, you tried your best, we'll let you in. But we have this encounter with Jesus Christ, okay? And Jesus is the one who makes us righteous. All our unrighteousness is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us so that we can have a right standing before God. So, and that's the only way that we can have just. So we know that God is holy. We know that he is just. We also know that God is true. So when I think about the truth of God, John 14:6, and it's Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when you read John, I've had people gone to Christian college tell me, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, read John, read it slowly, and tell me that he doesn't claim to be God in that deal. He saves it to the last of the chapter because he doesn't want to be taken away early because he knows what's going to happen to him. But Jesus does claim to be God. And I think this is one of the places we see in chapter 14 where he says that he indeed is God. So we've looked at, is there a God? What's he like? And we've looked at these attributes. We've looked at holiness. We've looked at just, that he's just or that he represents justice and that he is truth. So the next thing I want to know is that how do I know? Does he care about me? Does he care about me? We have this God. Is he separated from us, or does he care about us? How does he show us? Does he just make us like the deists believe, and that he sort of turns us loose on the world and let us see what we can do with that, a grand experiment, if you will? But we don't see that in the Scriptures. We don't see that he just ignores us. We are familiar with the verse in Jeremiah 29:11 where he says that, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for calamity. So we know that God does care about us, that he has a plan for us, that he wants good for us. So we see that, and that's one of the verses early. That's a Nawana verse, isn't it? Most of these verses I'm talking about, the kids probably learn in Nawana, so we'll be starting that back up soon. What about the first verse you ever learned? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Does that show us that God cares about us? A lot of times we get into situations in life and we don't feel God there. But do we have to ever doubt God's love? We should never doubt God's love because he exemplified his love through Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice to come for us, to pay a price we couldn't pay so we could have a life we don't deserve. So we know that God cares about us in John 3:16. And then one of my verses that we look at, Romans 5:8, this is on the back of my business card. It says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was not getting anything out of the deal when I got saved. But it talks about his love was so directed towards me and towards you, is that while we were still sinners, it's not that somehow we became good enough and decided, okay, I'm going to die for you. He said, while we were still sinning, while we had no regard for God, while we had no intention to even turn to God, is that he died for us. So we know that God cares about us. So we've talked about, is there a God? What's he like? Does he care about us? We know in those three verses that you're familiar with is that he does care about us. The last thing I want to talk about is that, how can I know him? We see a story in Paul. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. I'm not sure he's a guy I want to hang out with, because I knew sooner or later we would probably be sharing a jail cell. But Paul spent some time in the jail, and this is when we look at Acts, in Acts 16, that last part of that chapter, I'm going to read some verses to you. And this is when he was in prison. An earthquake came, shook the prison open, and the guard was afraid all the prisoners would escape. He was going to kill himself, and Paul kept him from stealing himself. Don't kill yourself, we're still all here. Because he knew if the prisoners got away, that the penalty for letting your prisoners out would be death. So God, he talks to the prison guard. So here we are in Acts 16, verse 30. And after he brought them out, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night, and they washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, and he and all his house. And he brought them into the house of and set forth food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God, and that the whole house and the whole household. So he asked them, what must I do to be saved? He said, I must believe. Okay. We at Baptists are good at making brochures and tracts and stuff. I remember the ABCs. Accept Christ, believe in him, okay, confess your sins, and you'll be saved. So simply him having faith, him believing in Jesus Christ, is that he was saved that very night. Also, we were familiar with verses in Romans. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So we have to remember that's Romans 12. The first 11 chapters in Romans talks about what you should believe. And then the last part going from Romans 12:4 talks about what you should practice or how you should live your life and stuff. And that's sort of where this talks about. So how can I know him? One of those is to simply believe in him. We spent this past week talking to the kids about who Jesus is and what he gives for us. We talked about that Jesus gives us courage, that he gives us love, that he gives us hope. Okay, we discussed all those things with your children this week and talked about them. But Jesus gives us a new life when we believe in him. So we've looked at these four questions, and I'll continue to look at these questions because I think these are good questions. I think these are questions that when you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe or maybe somebody who believes different than you, you can ask them a question, these four questions. So I've spent the last 40 years thinking about this. I'll probably spend the next 40 years thinking about it. And my answers will probably get longer and longer. But anyway, I think these are great questions to ask yourself. So it talks about that, is there a God? I think we've shown that there is a God. I think we can look at his general revelation through nature and what he does in the skies and inside cells and atoms, that there has to be a designer out there. This stuff just didn't happen. What's he like? We looked at the attributes of God, and you could spend a long, long time looking at those attributes of God. What he's like, what's it like to be with him? Does he care about me? Okay. So we looked at those attributes of God, that he is just, that he is holy, that he is truth. And we also looked at, does he care about me? We see in scriptures, and we see that it talks about in John 10, he talks about how he freely gives his life, that he lays it down, that no one takes it from him, but he gives it to him. So we know that God's love to become the perfect sacrifice through Jesus Christ and the Lamb of God is that he freely lays that life down so we can be saved and have a relationship with him. That's how we know he cares about him. And how do we know him? We know him simply by coming to him and believing, knowing that he is the Son of God, that he's died for me as a substitutionary because I would have no right to stand before God because I am unholy and Jesus Christ is holy and he's made that sacrifice on his own. And the one thing I want to look at, I know this is another one of verses, that we look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many of y'all know this and memorize this. Many of your kids, one is pretty convicting because you have your kids in there, and they may have more verses memorized than you do. So, try to learn those verses along with your kids and stuff. But it talks about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it talks about, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So we see this as the work of God, is that we're saved through Christ. We're saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. So through grace we're saved. We're saved by faith, and we're saved in Jesus Christ. So that's what this verse is talking about in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that's so we can't say it was anything we did, so that no one can boast. This is God's work when God saves us. Okay? So we as Christians, how do we live our lives now as Christians? Is that we realize at some point in our life, whether it's at a very young age or a very old age, is that we stand guilty. Is that we are guilty because we're not holy, we're not perfect, we're not righteous. And then we understand the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ comes to us to save us. Is that God gives us his grace, he talks about in Ephesians, as a free gift. It's a free gift. What did you do to get that gift? Well, you didn't deserve the gift. God gives it freely. We read some verses. We read some verses in Romans. And then in John 10, it talks about that he freely gives us. This is a gift to us. Okay. and that it's not because of anything we do, and then, but it's because of the free gift of God through grace, is that we live a life of gratitude. Our life now as Christians is not to show everybody how good or perfect, how much we've come, but it's to live a life of gratitude to give glory and honor and praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, is that we do exemplify our lives as Christians. We do draw men, not to me, but I want to draw them to Christ. I don't want them to show them Todd's way. I want to show them God's way. Okay, and that's lived through understanding that we're guilty. We deserve to be one of the thieves on the cross. Okay, but through God's grace, we don't have to be one of those thieves on the cross. Is that He freely gives His life to us. He freely has poured it out for us. And that now, we being saved as Christians, we live a life of gratitude to bring glory and honor and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we look at these four questions, and hopefully you'll contemplate them, you probably can come up with better answers than I may be able to come up with. But I think certainly those are things that we need to contemplate and continue to look at, even after we're saved, to look. And so we can be ready with an answer for those who want to know about God. So I think this is a good way to do that. So let's think about those again. We'll wrap it up again. But these four questions that I put before you that I continue to think about over and over and over again is that, is there a God? What's He like? Does He care about me? And how can I know Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to You today, Father, just to have an encounter with You, Father, to know that You are glorious, Father, to know that You are holy, that we stand in Your presence, that we don't deserve to be here, Father, because of the grace of Jesus Christ. He freely gives this gift that I can come before You and cry out mercy and receive Your mercy and Your love and Your grace, Father. I pray also that as we do that, we realize that we live a life of gratitude, Father, because You give us the life we don't deserve, Father. That we can have right standing before our Father because of the price that the Son paid. And I pray You give us our Holy Spirit to teach us how to bring glory and honor and praise before Jesus Christ. Now, as